and open with me to Revelation chapter 16. We now embark upon a new chapter and the last of the great judgments of the tribulation hour. This morning, I'm only going to read verses 1 to 9 because I don't think we'll get through all 7 of these judgments in the time that we have. John writes, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, and they became as blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was, shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." Let's pray. Father, it's very hard to understand this kind of depravity that over and over again during this last dispensation of the tribulation, men have been given the opportunity to repent. For you're not willing that any should perish. But today, as we move into chapter 16, let us be known that when you do finally measure out full justice and judgment, that you are a righteous God, as these angels declared, that even so, Lord God Almighty, you are true and righteous in all of thy judgments. For you know the hearts of men and the wickedness of their soul. But may we not stand in judgment of you, a true and righteous God. May we allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross, for Christ's sake. Amen. These judgments are horrific. There has been none ever like them, nor ever shall there be. It was in the year 1859, during the month of September, that a solar storm jettisoned what we know as a solar flare that affected Earth's atmosphere and caused widespread mayhem. It was known as the Carrington event, named after the astronomer Richard Carrington, who discovered the solar flare the day before. Now, considering the primitive technology of the time, the magnetic effect were so substantial that the aurora borealis that's normally seen in the north around the polar latitudes was literally seen at the equator. Imagine that. for those who don't know what the Aurora Borealis is, it is a pagan way to talk about the northern lights. And this phenomenon was named after the Roman goddess of the dawn, Aurora, and the Greek god of the north winds, Boreas. But we know it as the northern lights. Can you imagine that? The atmosphere of Earth, so affected by a solar flare, that these northern lights are seen as far as the tropics. Electricity from the storm flowed through the electrical telegraph lines, overwhelming their circuits, and it started fires all over the world and shocking nearby workers. Just imagine that. The book of Revelation talks about men shall be burned, scorched. And I got to thinking, maybe this is possible to happen in our day through a solar flare. Now, I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it's possible. Now, just imagine if a storm of this magnitude were to strike today, the impact it would have on our technology would be catastrophic. Transformers would be damaged. The power outages would occur all over the world. Radio, satellite, cellular towers would be knocked out, resulting in a massive blackout without the benefit of being able to talk to one another. In fact, Gen Z would not know what to do because they wouldn't have a cell phone to look at. Such solar events can also have an impact on our ozone layer. Now, these facts are compiled, first of all, by NASA, and second, by the National Academy of the Sciences. Climate change that we've experienced has caused the depletion of our ozone layer. Now, we do know that is true, that that has happened. It's happened once before in a tremendous way during the flood. We don't often think of that as a destruction of our ozone layer, but it was. The Bible says in Genesis 6, and if you research, if you look it up, the earth was surrounded by a water canopy, the fountains above. And when God flooded this whole world, he brought the fountains from below and the fountains of above. And he ruptured that water canopy. Remember, it had never rained upon the earth. The earth was a beautiful, perfect climate, and the plants and the trees and everything was watered by the dew because of the water canopy surrounded the earth. And God destroyed that layer, and it's been depleting ever since. And by the way, if you study the chapters after Genesis 6, you'll find the longevity of men shortened. You know, they lived almost 900 and some odd years, almost 1,000. And then as time moved forward, they lived less and less and less and less. Why? Because of that protective ozone of vapor was gone. And I do believe that climate change has caused even more of a depletion of our ozone layer. And it could be the day would come that a solar storm, the likes that we have never seen before, could bring about what we read during the fourth vial. And that men would be scorched with great heat. I mean, you think about when this happened in 1859 and with such primitive technology, and men were shocked. And by the way, they said that the telegraph operators were able to send messages after their batteries were fried because the electricity was still floating in the air, feeding their lines. And that's amazing. Today we will be looking at these dreadful judgments to come. It was Dr. Charles Stanley who said in his book, and I quote, I don't know of any judgments in the Bible likened unto these. The grace of God is over, and the wrath of God has come, unquote. There are many Bible scholars who believe at this point in the history of humanity that grace is no longer offered. That the last call, which we talked about in the last chapter, was the last opportunity for men to be saved. And that from this point on, there's no more grace. And I prefaced this when I was talking about the holiness of God, that someday the attribute of God's holiness has to bring upon himself his wrath against unrepentant man. The severity of these judgments stem from the fact that God is to those who willfully reject the blood of his Son. They will experience his wrath. Now, these terrible plagues can be compared to other sets of plagues. In fact, this is not the first time we've heard of these kind of plagues. The difference is this will be on a global scale. The ones that we have learned about in the past were in isolated incidents, namely Egypt. When we look at Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, we see these plagues that God brought upon Egypt because Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let God's people go. And so God brought upon them these plagues. And these plagues that we're going to talk about during the vile judgments are very similar. And so we start with the first one, the first bowl or vile judgment. Let's read it again. It says, and I heard, and remember John is in the throne room in heaven, and he says, I heard a great voice. Where? Out of the temple. Apparently God has a temple up in heaven where these seven angels are dispatched just like it was in the previous judgments. But in the previous judgments, speaking of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the unknown thunder judgments, there was a break or there was an interlude between the sixth and the seventh judgments. But the seventh vial or bowl of wrath are different. They are done without interruption. You know, over and over again, the Bible talks about these judgments being like a woman in travail. It comes to a point where a woman is about to deliver, and there's no way to turn back. And that is the language the Lord Jesus used in Matthew 24 about these judgments, that birth pangs will be stronger and stronger and stronger until the very end. And you dear ladies who've had children know what I'm talking about. And this seems to me to indicate that when the vile judgments occur, that this is the time of the greatest travail, and so it will occur in rapid succession. No interlude, no rest, no reprieve. God has to measure out the wrath because God is a holy God. It is a part of who he is. It is a part, I think, that we ignore. And when this first angel pours out this first bowl of wrath, the Bible says that there fell upon humanity, it fell upon all people, grievous sores, the Bible says, upon the people. But note that it says, upon the men or men and women which have the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. Now be it known there will be believers alive. In fact, we know that there will be believers who will march into the kingdom of God out of the atrocities of the tribulation. But this judgment will not touch them, just like when the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the homes in Egypt. The death angel passed over those homes. And these judgments will pass over those who do not have the mark of the beast. But woe to those that do. And remember, those that do are able to buy and sell. And our economy is beginning to turn global to where eventually you won't be using money anymore. Everything about you will be known. How much you have in your account and how much you can afford to buy food and clothes and your various needs. The phrase noisome I thought was kind of archaic and grievous, which we understand. But in the vernacular of the day, it actually conveys the idea that these are gross, ugly, painful, malignant sores. When I read that, I thought of Job. Remember Job, who had these sores and he scraped them with the posture. And apparently these sores are permanent. How do you know that? Go over to verse 11. We're not going to get there today, but after the fifth angel pours out his vial, the Bible says verse 11, and the remnant of the people, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And do you think that they would have said, oh God, forgive us and take this away? But what does the Bible say? It says, and they repented not of their deeds. And the word sore, which in the original language is the word, which I thought was rather unique, intriguing, is the word helkos. I don't know about you, but I thought, hell? Helkos. And they do say that we get our English word ulcer from that Greek word. And I don't know that, but that's what they say. And it describes a running sore or a cancerous sore. It is also despicable. It is also growing and incurable. I think Maggie has a picture here. You can see that this angel is pouring out these horrible, malignant sores. And the same term, by the way, is used in the Greek translation, we call that the Septuagint, of Exodus chapter 9 to describe the boils. And it is also the very same word in Greek used in Luke 16:21 to describe, remember the beggar that came to Jesus and his name was Lazarus and Jesus healed him. It's the exact same word, helkos. So that way, you know, do you hear hell cost in there from English? That's what I heard. And that's how you pronunciate the word. I listened to it being pronounced by the Greek tutor. So the first bowl is an awesome picture of God's judgment poured out upon the followers of the Antichrist, those who have the mark of the beast, those who deny the love and the mercy of Almighty God. And it's so sad that the disposition of the depravity of the people will be that they will not repent. So then God sends the second bowl in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, or all the oceans. And the Bible says it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yes. One third, remember, of sea life had already been destroyed at the sounding of what? The second trumpet, chapter 8, verse 9. And we can't even imagine what kind of havoc that would bring upon the earth and its economy when one-third of the sea life is killed. But can you imagine all sea life is dead? As the picture here described, you would begin to see carcasses of dead sea animals causing, I would believe, unimaginable stench. I mean, we've heard news clippings of how on occasion these things happen in isolated areas on beach, and they're cleaning it up and they're wearing masks, and the people are complaining how stinky it is. Can you imagine this happening on a worldwide scale? Have you ever heard of red tide? I know somebody might think, this ain't gonna happen. A pastor that I know, his name is Ray Scott. And brother Ray, he's not there now, he lived in Clearwater, Florida. He said he used to experience this red tide every year. And the fish would die. And when he would walk on the beach, these fish would be washed up upon the shore. And the beach would stink. And it was a filthy mess. Can you imagine that? Back in 1949, one of the red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was a thick, gummy mess. Fish began to die, and it left a horrible stench. The scientists and those folks that deal with sea life, they said an unchecked population explosion of toxic dinoflagellates, I hope I pronunciated that right, would kill all the fish in the sea. Now, this is back in 1949, and we know that it is going to happen. Now, whether God is going to use the red tide or not, I don't know. But I'm just trying to help you to see that we've already experienced some of these very judgments on a small scale. It is interesting to me, now I'm going to move to the next one quickly, that men reject the blood that would bring them eternal life. They've rejected the blood atonement, the sacrificial vicarious atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ that would cause death to pass over them. And so God turns the seas to blood. Kind of interesting. Not only does he turn the salt waters, but the third bowl says this. In verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. And not just the rivers, the fountains of waters. Now there's no more fountains of water above the earth because God destroyed them in the flood. He broke them open and used them to flood the world. The fountains below, they will turn to blood. Verse 5 and 6 is kind of like an interlude in the sense that these angels are turning to God and saying, God, you are righteous to do this. And yet many of us would say, how dare God do this? Some of you have been with us to hear all of the preaching of how in each one of these judgments, God has given men, humanity, the opportunity to repent and to accept his love and to accept his grace. The Bible says over and over again that the Spirit of God will not always chide with man. There has to be a time that God has to adhere to his holiness. So I don't understand that. Then you don't understand that God has to be true to himself. He cannot deny his nature. And so the earth's fresh water become polluted. And God reveals why this judgment is what the people on earth deserve. Say, really? Yeah, go to verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Do you remember back in the early chapters, we heard the saints of God who were martyred for Jesus. We call them the tribulation saints. And by the way, they were beheaded because they would not take the mark of the beast. And their souls are waiting. And John describes it as their souls waiting in the temple under the altar of God. And they cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? You got to thinking, we say the same thing, don't we? Things happen to us and we say, God, how long before I get justice? Be it known, as you see God interacting with humanity, that he will apply justice. And he will do that for all of us, especially his saints, because it says here that this is happening because these evil people have shed the blood of the saints of God. And if you're born again, if you're saved, that word saint from the Greek actually just means you have been set apart unto God. You belong now to God. You were once in the kingdom of darkness, who we know Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons, is Lord over the darkness. And when you got saved, God pulled you out of there. He put you in the kingdom of light. He set you apart from that, and you became a child of God, a child of the King. And he says, I'll not allow that to go without justice. And then he names his prophets. And the word prophets there means preachers and those who proclaim the message of the gospel. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And the angel is saying, they took the blood of the saints, and God, you've given them blood to drink. What are they going to drink? There's no fresh water anymore. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, you are true and righteous in your judgments. Would you be willing to say that about your God? Say amen if you believe. Amen. No one is holier than God. And none of us can stand in judgment of a holy God. And these angels in verse 6 and 7, they turn to God after these horrific plagues and say, God, this is horrible, but you are just to do this. And after that, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him, and to this angel, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. You think by now they would say, well, I think we better turn to God and beg for mercy. But they don't. Which hath power over these plagues. And the sad thing is, and they repented not to give him glory. The fourth bowl is horrific. And it is very, very important for all earthly life to receive light from the sun. All life in some way or in some fashion depends upon the sunlight. But now in the fourth bowl, this sunlight for some reason has intensified in its heat. And if you remember chapter 8, verse 12, in that particular judgment, the Bible says that part of the sun was dim. But in this judgment, the sun's heat intensifies so much so that it scorches men with fire. Now, I introduced this sermon with what happened in 1859. That was on a very small scale. And so, if it came to pass in 1859, God certainly could allow the earth ozone layer to so be destroyed that he sends this angel to pour out this judgment. And a solar flare hits or strikes the atmosphere of the earth that certainly would heat up the earth and scorch men. Now, God doesn't need to do that, but I'm just trying to help you to see that it can realistically happen. So with the loss of drinking water and the earth heating up unbelievable, the suffering must in this time be untold. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, when you get hot, what's the first thing you want to do? I want to get a cold drink. Won't be any water to drink. And yet it leaves men unrepentant. The terrible foolishness of unbelief, of refusing the love and the grace of God, is that you would gradually give in to repent. But they do not. And I hope that you see that God is just. God is just. He's done all that he can do. What else can a holy God do? He can't say, well, come into my glory, a sinful man, because God cannot look upon sin. Now, I want to close with this. All through the book of Revelation, we find that evil, propagated by Satan and his cohorts, and believe me, all hell breaks out on earth, because remember, there was a war in heaven, and Michael, God's chief angel, cast Satan and all his cohorts out of the second heaven. And so guess where they came? Earth. Now, Satan has been trying to destroy God's people since the beginning. Okay? Through many different ways. And he's going to be so furious against his creator that he will go with a fury after Israel. God chose the Jewish people not because of their numbers, not because of their greatness, not because of anything of that nature. Listen to me and I'm done. The Bible says God became a man. Amen? Celebrate that at Christmas. God is a spirit. He's always existed in a communal relationship since eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second person of the Trinity accepted the mission of the Father to come, to become finite, as it were, temporarily. And so when you are flesh and blood, and you become a man, you have to be someplace. There used to be an old Marn Cohn joke, a stand-up comedian said, everybody's got to be someplace. Well, when Jesus was born, he had to be someplace. He had to be born to some people. Well, the Bible is the story of the redemption of man through the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is all about preparing a nation to receive God. He could have chose the Italians. Maybe we talk too much with our hands, I don't know. But he didn't. He could have chosen to go to the Irish people, but he didn't. But obviously, becoming a man, he had to choose some ethnic group. And he saw Abraham back in the Old Testament. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And from thee will come the seed that will redeem humanity. So he chose the Jews. Some of them appreciate it and some hate it. But because God chose them, and again, not for any reason of theirs, not because of their humility, not because of their greatness, or anything of that nature, he has simply chosen them as his people so he can come and redeem a lost humanity. I quote, it is simply that God is sovereign and chose Israel to be the vehicle for his plan for the world, unquote. The day is soon approaching that God is going to have to level judgment against number one, Satan and all of his cohorts, because God is immutable. Just as much as God is holy, and God is love, and God is merciful, he is also immutable. Being immutable, he cannot change and cannot deny his promises. Every promise he's made will be fulfilled, and he promised that he would deliver Israel, and that Jerusalem, during the kingdom of Christ, will become the capital of the world. And he will establish his throne in Jerusalem from the very throne of David. It is going to happen. And God will elevate his people. In fact, when you read the book of Ezekiel, it talks about in the latter days, men will want to grab on to the cloak of a Jewish man or woman, that they could just be associated with God's people. And we, God's saints, will come and be administrators with the Jewish people of God. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Until then, let us be faithful to his word. Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed, as we want to make application. First and foremost, God would want us all to be saved, because God is not willing that any should perish. And the time of repentance is now. And so if you've never made that decision to say, oh God, you know, I'm a sinner, and I've tried every different way to become a better person, but it's never happened. May the Spirit of God speak to your heart that you can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better until you do get saved. So cry out, oh God, save me, a wicked person, a wicked sinner. Give me your Spirit, that when I die, absent from this body, I would be ever present with you. I don't deserve it, but I plead for it. And understand that you saved me through the blood of your Son and the power of his resurrection. The day is soon approaching that there will be God's final judgment upon the earth. And those that harm his saints and his people will be judged. May we not be part and parcel of that. Bless these dear folks, Lord. Help them with the struggles that they face every day. But may they know that in Christ they have eternal life. And may they praise you in Jesus' name. Let's take our songbook and let's close our service. Just as I am. It's an invitational song. And we'll just do one stanza.